And we're just going to look at something briefly. Each person has the responsibility to make the Word of God their own and then teach it to whom they affect in their sphere of influence. Honey, would you bring out that chart that Larry gave us over the weekend? But in the chart that Kim's going to get, it's a picture framed, done up with the great revivals that are recognized, at least by the people who put together this particular chart. Now, I'm sure, you know, depending on the circles that you you travel in and who you know and don't know, different names can be added or deleted. But it's got John Knox and Calvin and Beza and all these wonderful men and women of God from way back when up to pretty much present date. Thanks, honey. And that's representing generation after generation of people who spoke God's word. Doctor used to teach us that every generation is responsible to rightly divide and present God's word to their generation. And so it would carry on. And if you begin to study the word generation or generations throughout the scriptures, you'll see a pattern begin to emerge where God instructs one group to teach the other, to teach the other, to teach the other. So the word of God is carried on. In Exodus chapter 20, Steve mentioned earlier about how people would mock curses. They would mock spiritual realities that the Bible say is real and functioning in our day and time. And people who generally mock that are people that don't understand it. And many within the church who fight against it for fear and fight against it for ignorance because they don't understand what the Bible teaches. And if they do understand it, they don't believe it. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then after that in Ephesians, it goes on and it tells you that we wrestle not against such and such. To be strong in the Lord is an imperative. That's the command mode. And God commands us that we should be strong. Here in Exodus 20 and verse 1, it said, and God spake all these words. Moses is recounting what happened up on the mountain. Verse 2 says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse 3 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Again, you saw that illustrated in Jonah with that statue, and he nailed it. He said, this is nothing but a graven image. It says, thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Here we see that different sins bring different consequences to God's people. This particular sin is the sin of idolatry. It's specifically talking about idolatry. And it's talking about making something and having it as an idol. And they bowed down to it because that was their culture in their day and their time. But today, many people have idols in their hearts, and you can't see the idols that people make in their hearts, and you can't see the homage that's paid to the idols that people make in their hearts. And there's graven images, there's things under the earth, there's things beneath, there's things under the water, these sort of things. And the Word of God says that when you enter into this mode, into this sin of idolatry, that this particular sin can be transferred. The sin of the father will be transferred upon the children unto the third and fourth generations that hate me. Now, if the next generation turns to the Lord and seeks God, of course, the Lord has mercy, and that doesn't apply. But this still applies in this day and time. And many people are still suffering for sins of their fathers and their mothers in today's day and time, and they'll never know why if they don't come to the Word of God. And that's the Word. The Word doesn't cancel it anywhere in the New Testament. It's still carried on down. Again, it's repeated in Deuteronomy 5, verses 6 through 9. The same truth, you can read it for yourself. So, and it's repeated more than twice, but at least you have it established in Deuteronomy. It's written probably, I think, four times. I read the same thing over and over again. Go to Judges chapter 2. But you see, that gets passed on to the generations. Now, we know also in the Word that blessings get passed on to children's children, generations, because of your stand of righteousness and obedience in God's Word. So blessings can be transferred and passed on, but so can curses, so can consequences. And a lot of times these sins, these curses, these consequences will manifest themselves in the forms of sickness. Because if you read through the Scriptures, and you see that the disobedience of the Scriptures manifested itself many times in a blot or a plague or a this or that. And you can read in the Scriptures and see where the disobedience would manifest itself in these types of sickness, in these types of diseases. Many times you hear, you know, my father died from a heart attack. His father died from a heart attack, and I'm 52, and, you know, I've had heart problems too. Well, you know, these people are doing nothing but testifying for the devil. We're supposed to testify for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to testify for God. Don't testify for the devil. Don't claim that. Don't claim my dad died at 62 and I'm 61 and a half. You understand? Because you continue to do that to yourself, you're doing nothing but testifying for the devil. And if you continue in it long enough, it's going to come to pass, because the devil's going to give you what you're confessing. And we got to watch that. And you know where that starts? That starts in your heart. Don't start thinking that kind of junk. Because if you start thinking that way, you're going to eventually start confessing it or hear yourself confessing it. That's not a good thing. The Word of God teaches that the elders were responsible to teach that generation so that the next generation growing up would be able to carry on the Word of God. That's why it is important to be able to have the young people and instruct them in the Scriptures. And if you're a parent, it is doubly important that you spend the bulk of your life spiritually raising your children, so that if you would fall asleep and the Lord would tarry, the children will be able to live and share the Word with the next generation. You know, to begin from point A and have to work yourself all the way up to the letter L or M or P is a hard thing. Now, what I mean by that is, if somebody hands you an automobile, you have the automobile. You understand? And you understand the automobile, and you're able to take the automobile, and you're able to improve, understand it, and go farther with the automobile. But if you have to start from point A and make the automobile, see, that's a big problem. That's the same with teaching the Word of God. If the children of the next generation they're exposed to the great truths of, you know, what it is to have faith, what it is to understand the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, how a meeting should be ran, what it is to please God, what the Word of God says with regard to who Jesus Christ is, that the dead are dead and awaiting the return and the resurrection, that Jesus Christ is not God. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's our brother, that he was born, these truths. If the next generation has all this handed to them, then they're able to go much farther. But if a generation stops and you have to relearn all this, it's a hard thing to do. It's difficult. That's what we have here in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 2, in verse 7, it says, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, 2:7, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Joshua kept the people on the word of God. The elders that were with Joshua, Caleb and such, men of God who were there, who outlived Joshua, continued to keep the people on the word of God. The problem was, in doing so, somewhere along the line, the parents neglected their children. The parents may have been attending quote-unquote church. The parents may have been fellowshipping and faithful, quote-unquote, in church. But somewhere along the line, the parents neglected to pass on the great truths that they were learning to their children. Look at the rest in verse 8. It says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in the Tithnathheres in the Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gashash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their father. So all the generation that outlived Joshua, it's talking about, they were gathered under their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, and which knew not what. They didn't know the Lord. Rest of the verse says, nor yet the works which he had done for what? How can that be possible? How can they not know the Lord? And how could they not know, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel? And we're not that far away. We're just a few generations away from the crossing of the Red Sea, all those tremendous miracles, the plagues, etc., etc., maybe 3-4 generations down the road. We had a generation that had to die off in the wilderness, right? Because they were what? Hard-hearted, and they didn't want to hear. Then you had that next generation, which would have been Joshua's generation, and those people that were with Joshua brought them over into the promised land. That they died off. That's two. Now you got another generation, you know, maybe the ones that outlived Joshua. So maybe three, but just a few generations away from here, you have a statement that there arose another generation which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. That's, you know, that's big. That's huge. Why did that generation rise up? That generation rose up for one or two reasons. Well, it says it didn't know him, and he didn't know even the works. So somewhere along the line, the word wasn't communicated. Now, they were in the promised land, right? And they were beginning to enjoy their inheritance. And isn't that like people sometimes? When you're working and you're hard and you're struggling, you're on your knees every night. You're praying for your health. You're praying for the next job that you can do. You're praying for the end of the week because you don't know where the money's coming from, but you need it. You need formula for the baby. You need diapers. You're praying all the time. And then you fast forward 10, 20 years. You get over a couple financial humps. And you know what we find ourselves doing sometimes? Sometimes forgetting God because we don't have the bills that we had when we were younger. We have amassed a certain amount of wealth. We have amassed a certain amount of safety, quote unquote, and the need for God for some of us sometimes becomes less than what it was when we were living from paycheck to paycheck. The children of Israel, God wanted them to enjoy their inheritance. You understand? He gave them a land that floweth with milk and honey. He brought them to it. So God doesn't have a problem with people enjoying their inheritance. What God's got a problem with is that when people enjoy their inheritance at the cost of Him. You understand? At the cost of remembering who He is. And how many times have I seen this happen? I've seen people who were dedicated to the Lord, who served the Lord, who were just there day after day after day after day after day, and then one day something happens and they get mad at God. And they get a glimpse of, oh, well, I can do this and I can make this much money and I can do this and I can give my family this and I can buy myself this boat and I can buy myself this trailer and I can do that. And I'm getting older now, so don't I deserve to live a little better? And then little by little, instead of fellowship, it's you see them once in a while, then you see them even less, then you see them even less. And then eventually, you know what happens? You don't see him at all. You don't see him at all. Whatever the reason was for this to happen in the book of Judges, I do not know the particulars. But I do know that the adversary successfully pretty much smashed out the Word of God in just a few generations. I would say that the adversary has had a few years to perfect that evil and his techniques, wouldn't you? So is it not at least as evil and at least not as bad as it was back then in those days for us? You know, Joe mentioned earlier about, you know, TV and entertainment and this and that. There's just so many things that can engulf your mind, engulf you, and pull you away from the Word of God. God doesn't have a problem with you watching TV, going to a baseball game, playing pool, or whatever you like to do. Listening to music, I guess. I don't know. He doesn't have the problem with that. But when we get enthralled in this, it's just a device of the adversary to pull us away from the Word. And you know, the adversary, if he can't pressure us, he'll pleasure us. He doesn't care. If you're happy for the rest of your life and you have lots of money and you just enjoy pleasures, he doesn't care. He'll let you have that. Just as long as you don't do anything for God. And when you're doing that, you know what happens? You can't be an effective witness to your family for Jesus Christ. You can't, because you're always out goofing around. You're always out playing. You're always doing this. You're doing that. You're too busy having fun. If I could tell you how many people I know that had genuine gift ministries, wonderful ministries, that were phenomenal, that just were defeated because they like toys. They like to play. They got to have their toys. And they got this toy, and they got that toy, and they got this toy, and before you know it, guess what? No more for the Word. No more for the Word. But they got to have toys. You know, whatever toys it was, they had to have toys. I knew people like that. I know people like that. Well, look at 2 Kings chapter 10. Second Kings chapter 10, talking to the King Jehu. Verse 30, the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in my eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to that which was in mine heart, look at the benefit. Thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of what? There's a blessing, right? The blessing was because the king obeyed in this particular record, at that particular point in time. And wouldn't you like that, to have that blessing pronounced on you? And wouldn't that be comfortable? And wouldn't that edify you and comfort you to hear that about your children, your grandchildren, right? But Jehu, 31, took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to what? He did something for God. God rewarded him. God told him what was going to happen. You would think that the heart of response, a heart of thanksgiving, would have been, oh, thank you, God, I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life. He didn't do it. Shows you free will, right? And he's the king. He can do what he wants to do. 2 Kings chapter 15, a few chapters down the road, verse 12. But you know what? God is a God of his word. Man is not a man of his word, but God is a God of his word. 2 Kings 15, 12, this was the word of the Lord which he spake unto Jehu, saying, thy son shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation. What's the end of the verse say? Amen. What will we do? He turned around, he blessed someone, they turn around and spit in your face. What would we do? Well, not that, right? But see, God's a God of his word. That's remarkable. And that's the thing about Jonah. See, Jonah won it because that's what we would do. But thank God we're not God, that he's God. Look at Psalm 48. But see, blessings can be passed on, conferred to generations because of your stand, and also because of your disobedience and because of idolatry in your life, curses can be passed down too. Psalm 48:12 says, walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to what? The generations following. For this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto what? Isn't that comforting? The God will be you, your guide. He'll be your God. He'll be your father, even unto death if the Lord should tarry. But he wanted the people to walk around. He wanted the people to observe, and he wanted the people to observe for one reason, so that they could what? Tell the generations to follow. Tell the generations to follow. Look at Psalm 71. Psalm 71, look at verse 17. Two verses of scripture. We know that from the word of God that sometimes just between a verse there could be hundreds, thousands of years perhaps. But two verses of scripture pretty much cover an entire life. God condenses it here. 71:17, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have shown thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to what? There you go. From just being a youth to when you get old, and still the psalmist writes, stay with me, don't forsake me until I have shown thy strength to what? This generation. So they can start from the middle of the alphabet, and they don't have to start over again. You understand? And they can continue on from the middle and grow instead of going back and reinventing the wheel, so to speak. Look at Psalm 78. Verse 1 says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have what? Told us. You know, there's a verse talking about Joseph, and when Israel went to Egypt, said that his two sons, I guess it was Ephraim and Manasseh, sat on the knees of Israel, growing up, learning at an old age. Is that the name of Joseph's two sons? Yeah. Yeah. says he sat on the knees of Israel. So he was an old guy, and he said he taught them. We have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. It's being passed down, the words. Just like a recipe, just like family tradition. This is the word. It's being passed down. Verse 4 says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. You see? To praise, to show the next generation, the generation to come, to tell them about the word. For he established, 78:5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that we should make them known to what? Their children. That's what that was their responsibility, to make it known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. Not only the generation to come, the children that should be born, who should arise and declare them unto what? Their children. See, that's how it goes, down the line, one to another. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Oh my goodness, is not this so needed in our day and time, when the hour of our world is black and dismal and dark, and things are just bizarre. Things are bizarre out there. It says, it might not be as their fathers, verse 8, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with who? And we all know what happened to that generation. They died in the desert. They were hardened. Psalm 95 tells you about that stubborn and rebellious generation. Verse 9. 95:9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts, and they have not known my what? He fed them every day with manna. He brought water out of a rock. He crossed them through the Red Sea. The destroyer came, and they passed over. The frogs, the lice, etc., etc., etc. What was the testimony? I was grieved with this generation. The people erred in their heart, and they have not known my what? Moses up on the mountain for a little bit too long, and what's going on with the first man in charge? They make a calf. And that's like just a few days when he's up there. You figure it out. People are something. Psalm 145, verse 3. 145:3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Verse 4 says, one generation shall praise the works to another, and shall declare thy mighty what? That's what your job is, to share with those people that you affect, so that the next generation can hear of God and can move ahead. Two more verses, and then we'll close. Acts chapter 13. When commissioned by God and gifted by God for a particular task in the administration and church in which you live and to function to, an individual is responsible for those gifts and callings. If God gives gifts to a man or a woman, that man or woman is responsible to take those that God gave them and function in those gifts. Gifts are gifts. You understand? You do not get rewarded for gifts. You are rewarded for your work. Every man's work shall be tried, what sort it is, and he will either suffer loss or what? Have rewards. You're rewarded for your works. You're not rewarded for your gifts. If someone is given a gift ministry of an apostle, prophet, evangelist, such and such, there is no reward from God for that gift ministry. The word ministry comes from the word which means what? Service. That's exactly what it means. When you have a ministry, that means God called you to serve people. To serve people. And if you say you have a ministry and you are not serving people, then you are not functioning in your ministry. Okay? But you will not be rewarded for the ministry that God has given you as a what? It's a gift. You know what a gift is? It's something you don't earn. It's something that's given by God's grace to you because you biologically and spiritually are put together in such a way that you're going to excel in this gift. And so God gives it to you. It's His choice or option, the gifts that He gives. But you are not rewarded for that. The Bible says, you have seen, brethren, how God has not chosen many strong, many rich, many wise, but He's chosen the foolish things, the weak things, to confound the things of the world, right? Sure. This is why, within the body of Christ, within the church of God, that perhaps the best gifting and the one who should be teaching, the one who should be leading, the one who should be administrating, doesn't do it. They have wonderful ministries. You understand? They could do 10 times better, perhaps, than I could do. You see? Because I don't have, perhaps, that tremendous gift and those abilities that they have. But they lack one thing. They lack the heart to serve. So what does God do? God will take the weak, the poor, the feeble. God's perfect and first will would have to be the one with the greatest gift ministry and the greatest heart of service. Now, if we get somebody that's got both of them, well, we got a winning combination. But you know what happens lots of times? The one who's got the gift from God, who's got perhaps the greatest ministry, has no motivation to serve. So what does the church do? The church can't stop. So you know what God does? God chooses those who perhaps aren't as talented and perhaps don't have as much ability and perhaps aren't as gifted. But you know what they have? They got a heart to what? Serve. And you know who God marches on with? The people who got a heart to serve. You see? So when an individual is walking in that ministry, they must realize that this is the gift of God. It's of God. Now, what are you going to do with this gift? The gift is given to you so you can serve your generation. Acts 13, verse 36. Look at it. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, did what? Praised God. He was tired. You know what? He said, I'm cashing it in. I'm going to sleep. But David served his generation. God gifted him, and along with the gift that God gave him or the gifts that God gave him, you know what else David had? He had a heart of service. And he was able to do tremendous things. See? That's where a man or a woman who is gifted by God should function. And this will explain many times why the ones with the best abilities, with the best giftings, perhaps they should be sitting out for a while because their personal lives are not right before God. Because their heart of service is not right before God. And God will do and can do more with someone who is less talented and has less ability, but has a purer heart and their personal life is right, and has the desire to serve out of that goodness of returning Jesus Christ's gift to us for what He did, than the person who can get up tell all the stories, make the audience laugh, bring everybody to a decision, and walk off and smoke cocaine or get drunk or go out and have an affair. See? Doesn't work like that. The individual's responsible for it. Okay, well, that handles the individual and the minister and the body. Let's close in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Now, what about the rest of the people in the body of Christ? Does this only go for a gift ministry? Are there not other giftings in the church? Aren't people gifted with ministries of exhortation? Aren't people gifted with ministries of administration, ministries of service? You know, it may not be Reverend so-and-so, but it's the person that always shows up with the cake all the time. Or it's the person that sits in the tape machine all the time. Or it's the person that's always there helping load tables all the time. Or it's someone you can depend on to be, you understand? Are these not ministries of service in the church? Sure they are. Who's responsible for those ministries of service? You are. Whatever ones that you function in. How about the person that prays for you constantly, day after day, after week, after month, after year, and never misses a beat? How about those people you call when you got a problem and you know that you need some prayer? Right? Sure. 1 Peter 2, look at verse 9. But you are a chosen what? Generation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a particular people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is you. Whatever God has given you, whatever you function in, you should show forth the praises of God because he's called you out of darkness into the light of his word, into his marvelous light. So just like the minister who's been gifted perhaps with one of the ministries listed in the book of Ephesians to equip the church, to edify the believers, to get them fully matured, the ministry of service, the ministry of faithfulness, the ministry of prayer, whatever the gifting is, you understand? If that's what you have, you are responsible to function in it to your generation until you fall asleep, according to the will of God. That's called faithfulness. That's called doing what God called you to do. That's called 1 Corinthians 12, the body working together. For there are many parts of the body, right? And, you know, the eye can't say to the hand in this and such and such and so forth. So we all have something to do. So the Word of God says, get busy what? Doing it. If your ministry is to exhort, get busy exhorting. If your ministry is get busy what? Doing it. Get busy doing it. We all do, and we're all responsible for that. And again, you're not going to be rewarded because you were the best administrator in the church. That's a gift that God gave you, your mind to be able to function like that. You're not going to be rewarded because you're the best cook in the church. That's a gift God gave you. You understand? You're going to be rewarded for cooking in love, for serving. You're going to be rewarded for administering in love out of a loving heart. See, these are the works that you do. The gift is given to you so you can serve other people. But the gift is given to you from God. You're not going to be rewarded because you have a gift of encouragement. You're going to be rewarded for what? Encouraging. Right? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. And thanks that we can carry on and pass these truths to the next generation who can rightly divide your word and teach them to the generations to follow should the Lord tarry. We thank you for these people, for their wonderful hearts, and for the giftings and service and abilities that they have, Father, that they would be faithful to that and function in them. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.